Okay, go to Nehemiah 9. We kind of finished up with Nehemiah 9, but it's been a little bit. I thought we would go back and redo it a little bit. Remember in chapter 8, they gathered all the people in the street of the Watergate, and Ezra and Nehemiah were there, and Ezra read the word of God to them from the morning, from sunup till the noonday. So it's like a good 6-7 hours worth. And the Levites went around and explained and taught the people so that they would understand. And the people were so overwhelmed with the reading of the law that they cried. And then Ezra told them not to cry, but to rejoice. And so then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the three feasts that God laid out in the law by Moses in Exodus. So, okay, thanks, Bob. He just gave me his email. Went into my earphone. Okay, so chapter 9, we're going to pick up and we're going to look at a few things. Because here, they found out they had a problem, remember? That a lot of these people that had been part of the remnant had intermarried, and even some of the priests and Levites had intermarried with the peoples that were not part of Israel, which was a direct violation of Moses' law. So anyway, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So that's a half day, right? A 1/4 and a 1/4, half day. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and all those guys, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and all those other guys, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. Host of heaven would be what? The universe, right? The stars, the planets, whatever, the moons, whatever's out there. Verse 7, thou art the Lord God who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, and all of the people of the land of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. So he's rehearsing a little bit of their history there, right? Where they came from and what he did for them. Let's jump down to verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. You know, it goes through, you know, the Exodus and how he rescued them. And of course, we know that the interesting thing about them coming out of Egypt is they didn't ask to be liberated. They just asked God to lighten their burden. because the Egyptians had decided to take away the straw for making bricks. They had to go cut down the straw themselves, which had been delivered to them, and then they didn't get any days off. So they cried out to God, oh, lighten our burden. These guys are making it tough on us. But God's plan was to liberate them, which they really didn't want. And he sent Moses, and Moses had to go through the whole thing with Pharaoh and all that stuff. So they get out of there, and they come, and they get into the promised land and all the other stuff. Verse 16, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. You know, he liberated them, and they didn't like it, and they wanted to go back and be slaves again. And you know, around the world, if you look carefully, you'll see that people don't love freedom unless they have God. Right. Without God, people like slavery. They like being taken care of, even if it's not in a great way. They like the security.
Right. They have no responsibility.
Yeah, they have no responsibility for themselves, and they would just as soon be slaves and have, you know, two squares a day and a place to lay their head, even if it's a crappy one. And that's the way it is. Verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought us thee out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Well, we know it wasn't the golden calf that brought them out of Egypt, was it? That was kind of stupid. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. In other words, God supplied everything they needed in every way. They had the first GPS, the pillar of fire and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had food, perfect food, and they had water. It's a great thing. 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And you know, that really refers to, at the very least, the judges. Every judge was considered a savior, but every prophet that came to deliver them, like Jeremiah or Elisha or Elijah, they're all saved. They all were trying to save Israel from themselves, trying to get them back to God. So that's what they did, and they were considered saviors. But after, verse 28, after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. You know, after you saved them and after they got a little rest and got pumped up again and got strong, then they turned back to sinning again. So, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Many times, not once, not twice, but many times. As you read through the Old Testament, this was habitual. Verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by the Spirit in thy prophets There's that spirit in the prophets. God's spirit was in the prophets. That's how he could speak to them, and they could speak by revelation to the people. they could do things that amazed the people, and because they had God's spirit. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them unto the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. God didn't totally forsake them. He didn't let them get destroyed. He tried to do as much as he could for them, but he could only do as much as they would, you know, cooperate, right? Which they didn't do very much. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the terrible, which means awesome, God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets and on our fathers, and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto the commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. You know, you look at the law, and, you know, it's pretty expansive, and it covers all kinds of things, right? Everything to do with the way they lived their life. Covered the religious aspects, you know, their responsibilities with God. Told the Levites how they were to minister to the people and do the things, the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't that hard because God wasn't looking at, you know, every little detail of them keeping the law. What he was looking at is their heart. He wanted them to just have the heart of it, to do their best to obey. Because if you look at a guy like David, he sinned all over the place. And yet God says of him, he was a man after mine own heart. You know, so it wasn't the matter of boom, boom, boom. You had to keep the law perfectly all the time. It was a matter of their heart to try to do their best. And when they made a mistake, to turn back to God and ask for forgiveness. And that's what they didn't do. They just turned around and did dopey things and did them almost in spite of what God said. So, where was I? Verse 35, does that sound good?
Yeah.
For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. You know, and one of the great wicked works was what? They would worship idols and false gods and do all that kind of stuff. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle, and at the pleasure we are in great distress. And because of all this we make a sure covenant and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And so they made a covenant with God, you know, because they were confronted with the word of God. And so they said, you know, okay, we're going to turn over a new leaf. We're going to sign a new covenant and they're going to seal it. So then the beginning of chapter 10 is a list of all the people. Verse 1 says, now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, which is the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah. And then it goes on and gives a list of all these guys' names who sealed, who signed the agreement. It's like the signing of the Declaration of Independence or the signing of the Constitution, right? That type of thing. And verse 28 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives and their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They didn't do it ignorantly. They had been instructed. It wasn't like, you know, they signed it and said, well, I didn't understand what I was signing. That wasn't the case, and they didn't have that excuse. They had been instructed, so they understood. They had the knowledge. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and statutes. You know, the law of Moses is made up of commandments, judgments, and statutes. Those are different parts of the law. You know what a commandment is, right? Thou shalt. That's a commandment. Statute is, you know, these are the, you know, statutes would be like the dietary laws, for instance, or they weren't to marry outside of Israel. Different things like that. Those are statutes. And judgments would be, if you kill a man, you're going to get stoned. Or if you kill a guy's bull, you owe him 10 shekels of silver. That's a judgment, right? Okay. Those are the parts of the law. Verse 30, and that we would not give our daughter unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And that's one of the statutes. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that they would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And that has to do with what? Every seventh year they took a year off, right? Mm-hmm. To worship God and to do what he was, you know, dedicated to him. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. So they were, you know, committing funds to keep up the temple and, you know, keep improving it and fixing it and all that stuff. For the showbread and for the continual meat offerings and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons and the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And that's all the stuff, you know, money would go to take care of all that stuff. And they did an offering, a sacrifice every day. The priests would do a sacrifice every day. And then they did a weekly sacrifice and they did a monthly sacrifice. And then they did special sacrifices on special days and on the feast days, and it goes on and on and on and on. Verse 33, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, that for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord, our God, as it is written in the law. So what they did is they cast lots and they divided up the work to bring in the wood. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the first fruits and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister unto the house of our God. You know why they're doing all this? Because they were so screwed up, they hadn't done it for years. Mm-hmm. They hadn't done any of this. They were being reinstructed. It's like brand new to them. They hadn't been exposed to any of this, except the Levites were supposed to and the priests were supposed to, and maybe some of them knew it, but they hadn't gone out and taught the people. They hadn't held the people accountable. So now they're doing it. Verse 37, and that we should bring first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. So the people would give their tithes, they would give a tenth, right? And then the Levites would take a tenth and take it to the treasure house of the temple, the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil and chambers where all the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Yahoo. So 11 and 12. So they got a good teaching of what was going on. That was the covenant that they were making. They were trying to get things together. Chapter 11 and 12 are details and lists of people and Levites and priests. So we don't really need to read that unless you want to go to sleep. Okay, so we're going to go to chapter 12, verse 22. I don't know how much of this we'll read either. We'll read a little bit of it. Oh, well, you know what it is? It has to do with the dedication of the walls, because they completed the walls. Remember, Ezra came and they had not finished the temple, and he had confronted the people and said, you know, you need to get this thing done with. Nehemiah came and he saw that the walls and the city itself had been demolished. So he got the people and they had rebuilt the walls, and they had rebuilt it in what, 52 days, right? So this leads up to that. So verse 22, the Levites in the days of Elishabib, Jehoiada, and Johanna, and Jaddua, were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles even until the days of Johanan, the son of Elishabib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against the ward. And Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talman, Akub, were porters keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gate. These were the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe. And we know that Ezra was of the line of Aaron. And we talked about scribes, and he was a scribe as well as the priest. And so. And verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all the places to bring them into Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, whatever it is. Also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmapheth, for the strangers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. Strangers would be, you know, not Israelites, right? Not Jews. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. I guess they washed it and prayed for it. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. You know, when it says princes, it doesn't mean necessarily what we think of as a prince, but it means he was a man of stature or importance or held an office or was a leader of some kind. It doesn't always mean he was of royal blood. It could, but not necessarily. Okay. So, verse 32, and after them went Hoshea and half the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the princes' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph. Asaph, remember him? He's one of those guys that wrote some of the Psalms, right? So his ancestors or descendants, I guess, his descendants are here. And his brethren, Shemaiah and Azrael, Malalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathaniel, and Judah and Hanai with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. So all these guys there, this is a big deal that they're dedicating the wall. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And you noticed here in 38, it said, I after them, meaning Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah is putting himself here. It's in the first person. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of the Haniel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, whatever his name is, Micaiah, Eloanai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Messiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Jehohanan, and Malkajah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezahiah, their overseer. So they had music and they had singing. And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God, and made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So it was quite a party. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests, for the Levites, for Judah rejoiced, for the chiefs, for the priests, and for the Levites they waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They had guys that were set aside specifically, and they were in charge of the songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron, meaning the priests, right? That's the children of Aaron. Okay, chapter 13. This is where it gets pretty rough. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God for how long?
Forever.
Yeah. Now that's kind of interesting because Ruth, the grandmother of David, right? Grandmother or great-grandmother, I can't remember. She was a Moabitess. But she was a good woman. She believed God. And so she got a free pass, I guess. Anyway, so Moabites and the Ammonites were banned because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude, all the people that were there that were either not full-blooded Israelites or half-blooded, you know, anybody that wasn't a full-blooded Israelite, they separated them out. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. A lot of stuff. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, meaning Nehemiah, right? For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days I obtained I leave of the king. So remember, way back in the beginning, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, which is not his name, but his title, the great king or whatever it means, the mighty one, whatever, however you want to translate it or call it. And then he was there for a number of years. He did all the thing with the walls. And then he went back to Artaxerxes. Went back to the court of the king. And then he asked leave again of the king to go back. So verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, where therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. Thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, and with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? See, remember, they just made that whole covenant when they dedicated the wall. And then he left, he goes away, and they didn't do it. And he comes back and he says, what the heck's going on here? You guys didn't do what you said you were going to do. So verse 10, I perceived the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers did work, were fled everywhere to his field. Then I contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made the treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So what did he do? He set up a system and he put faithful guys in charge. Got rid of the guys that were crooked, you know, with the corruption. You know, when you have a lot of money and you have hierarchies or bureaucracies, you always get corruption unless God's involved. So Nehemiah got God in charge. He found faithful men to God who were committed, and they took care of it. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath and unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Didn't they just make a covenant that that wasn't to be done? Mm-hmm. The strangers weren't to come in and sell things on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. but that's exactly what they were doing. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? You know, Nehemiah is a great man of God. He has the Spirit of God upon him. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. But he was a man of God and he was a prophet. And he took a stand. He didn't back down from these guys. And it's not like he had an army behind him. But he stood up and he confronted them with the Word of God. And God honored him. And he said, Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. He said, you know, if you do this again, you come to the gates on the Sabbath day, we're going to have a problem. I'm going to whale you. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to chase you out. So they didn't come back. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Just learned about the Ammonites and the Moabites. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. This guy was pretty tough. You know, it sounds like he's a wild man, but he's what? He's doing what God tells him to do. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. I plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Woohoo! Got him out of there. Kicked him out. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, for the good offering at times appointed for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. What a great guy. You know, there's one thing I didn't read you. You know, when it, maybe we should go back there for a minute. Chapter 12, when they were dedicating the walls, verse 30, it says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Well, I was wondering about how they did that. In Numbers, we'll go there. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Numbers and verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched as long as the cloud above them abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode even from the, unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And then back in chapter 8, verse 21, and the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do the service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before the sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And then in chapter 31, verse 19, it says, and do ye abode without the camp 7 days, and whosoever, okay. And do you abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment, and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. When it says made of goat hair, that's how they made felt. Yeah, their tents were made out of felt. They would take goat skin or goat hair or camel hair or whatever, and they would press it together and make a felt. Okay? You know what felt is, right? Verse 21. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battles, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver and the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead. Everything that may abide the fire you shall make to go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it be be purified with water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean. And afterward ye shall come into the camp. And the Lord spake unto Moses. So that's how they purified stuff. Fire and with water. Who knew? Okay. So that's Ezra and Nehemiah. Great guys. Now we're going to go to Esther. We're going to do a little bit of that. Not much, because it's almost 8:30. Wow. But anyway, Ezra and Nehemiah were great men. They, you know, Ezra was a priest and a scribe. Nehemiah was an official, a government official, but he was a prophet. And they lived before Esther. Esther kind of lived in the period towards the end of Daniel and really before Nehemiah and Ezra. Okay? And there's some really interesting things, and we're not going to get that far. So I'll just read you a little bit of an introduction. Although there is no man of God mentioned in this book, it is a great record of both a great woman and a great man, which is Esther and her cousin Mordecai. Esther's father was Mordecai's uncle. And apparently Mordecai was a lot older than Esther, and Esther's father died, so Mordecai raised her. Right? Good. the book and the time is previous to Ezra and Nehemiah, and maybe a little bit later than Daniel, or they may overlap. There is speculation, and you know, they talk about a couple of verses. I read them. I didn't really see the connection. But there is speculation by some of the scholars that Mordecai was the author. You know, whether he was or he wasn't, it doesn't matter. But if he was, if it's true, then we would have to consider him a prophet, right? Because he would have got revelation to write the prophecy of Esther. So he would have been a man of God. But we don't know that for sure, although his life is exemplary in many ways. There is no use or mention of God or Jehovah in Esther in the Hebrew, which is kind of interesting. However, in the Septuagint, or Septuagint, however you want to say it, there is mention of God or Jehovah. Okay? And there are extra verses in the Septuagint, which next week we'll, or the next time we have, next time we get together, we'll read it to see the introduction. Because in verse 1 it says, "Now came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces." And there's a whole section that precedes this verse in the Septuagint. And it's supposedly written by Mordecai. Okay? And then at the end of the book, there's another section that's added on, again, that's not in the book of Ezra, Esther, in the Hebrew. So when we get to those sections, next time we meet, we will read those. Just for your enjoyment. Okay?